So today we're going to dip back into a series of sermons that we've been in once or twice before, usually during the summer months. We started doing it, I think, either 2018 or 2019. We also spent a little while there in 2020. And this series of sermons is called Wise Words from a Friend. So Wise Words from a Friend was born out of this idea. For those of you who may be new-ish in the last couple years or so, what you may not know is that there is a man named Reverend Nguyen who was a pastor here at this church for about 30 years, from 1947 to 1976. And he was very, very well loved by not only this church community of First Friends in Salem, but by the wider community of the Salem area itself, to the point that he was sought out and ended up writing some devotional thoughts for the Farm and Dairy newspaper that is published. And so one of the things that I was given when I started here at First Friends, specifically in this role, was this book, this red book, called Friend to Friend. And this was put together in his honor. And it contains, I mean, probably about 100 of these devotionals that he had written for Farm and Dairy. And so when I was given this, I thought, man, this might make a really good sermon series someday, using some of his original thoughts and sort of expounding upon these short devotionals that were written for Farm and Dairy into entire sermons. And so that's what we've done a couple other times. We're going to do that for the next several weeks to sort of finish out the summertime. And today we're going to be talking about thorns and thistles. I'll be reading the devotion that is found in this booklet, which looks like this. Maybe some of you guys already have these at home if you are long timers here at First Friends and you know what I'm talking about. But on page 35, there's a devotion that's simply called Thistles, and I'm going to read from it. Reverend Nguyen's words. He says, "Early in July, I had to be in the Columbus area on some church business. As usual, while traveling, I noticed the crops and the conditions of the farms along the highways. The crops were very good, and the prospects for a heavy yield from the wheat and the oats were especially good. One thing that was very noticeable in so many of the wheat fields was the abundance of Canadian thistles. They were to the stage in which the seeds were blowing in all directions, spreading by the millions these very troublesome weeds. I thought as I saw field after field of these that it's a good thing those farmers don't have to shock those wheat fields by hand, or I expect they wouldn't be so indifferent to those thistles. Shocking wheat by hand with bare hands and arms was always a problem if there were thistles. It used to be that farmers would spend a few days in the summer cutting thistles so that they wouldn't spread. I guess these days are different. Farmers don't have enough time to do this. The combining of wheat isn't affected by whether there are thistles or not, so why worry about them? Must be the farmer's philosophy, or else something would be done to get rid of them. Thistles have been a problem ever since our first parents sinned in the Garden of Eden. Up until then, there were no thistles. When God pronounced the curse upon Adam and for his rebellious act, God said, 'Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee.' To be sure, there are different kinds and varieties of thistles in different parts of the earth. But wherever man earns his living by what is grown out of the ground, there are thistles of one kind or another. Thistles are never pleasant to handle or to step on if one is barefoot. They always hurt. And never have I seen a thistle that was desirable to touch or to handle. Their very nature is to hurt everyone that has anything to do with them. Whether you accidentally or intentionally touch them, you get hurt. The more you handle them, the more you get hurt. God planned for them to constantly remind every one of us descendants of Adam that every time we touch or play with disobeying God, we are going to get hurt. Even if we accidentally disobey God, like a child who steps on a thistle in the yard, it's going to hurt us. Just as a thistle in a lettuce patch is something that we don't like and we want no part of when we come to eating the lettuce, so God looks at sin and wants us to as foreign, injurious invasion into our lives." So I read that devotion and had two thoughts. The first one, I'm trying to picture when Reverend Nguyen took this drive. from this area to Columbus. I'm trying to picture, was it like the 1950s, the 1960s? And one of the thoughts I had was how much of the farmland that he was looking at has now been developed in some capacity in the Columbus area, because the amount of development down there in the last 50 or 60 years has been explosive. I mean, whether it's residential stuff or whether it's commercial stuff, I wonder if these fields that he was looking at are even still fields or if they are entirely something else. And the second thought I had was this: I don't know what a Canadian thistle is. I found myself thinking, I didn't even know there were different kinds of thistles, which is kind of dumb. If we have a million different kinds of dog breeds, of course, there have got to be different kinds of thistles. So, as I had to do, I looked it up, and I found Canadian thistles. So there is the culprit that Reverend Wynn saw out his window for miles and miles and field after field, the Canadian thistle. And let me tell you what, the Minnesota Department of Agriculture takes these things really seriously, to the point that they have an entire webpage on their site devoted to just the Canadian thistle. That's all that it's about. They call it a noxious weed, a noxious weed. I learned a lot about the Canadian thistle, including the fact that the Canadian thistle is native to Europe. That doesn't make any sense to me, but fine. Native to Europe, introduced to North America probably in the 1600s in agricultural seed shipments, and is now widespread throughout the United States and Canada. I learned that it can spread widely and quickly, not just by the seeds that Reverend Wynn saw blowing around, but the root systems themselves also spread quickly and widely. And then I read this: no transportation, propagation, or sale of these plants is allowed. Failure to comply may result in enforcement action by the county or local municipality. So if you have this long-term plan to become a millionaire by selling Canadian thistle, you better think again. It's entirely illegal, and you could be disciplined by the local authorities. Thistles. Thistles. So, of course, Reverend Wynn talked about these thistles and brought us back to the existence of thistles in Genesis chapter 3. Just a few verses from Genesis 3 this morning, 17 to 19. To Adam, God said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." If you're familiar with the Genesis account, you know Genesis 3 is where we read about the fall of mankind. This is where we read about Adam and Eve's fall from grace because they chose to eat from the one tree in the garden that was forbidden. They had one job and they couldn't do it. There was one tree that God said, "Not this tree," and yet they were drawn and tempted toward that tree. And when they ate that forbidden fruit, we read that their eyes were opened and that they realized a sense of shame that did not yet exist. And they also experienced the justified discipline of God as a result of their action. If you read Genesis 3, the amount of things being judged is pretty long. The serpent gets judged. Eve gets judged. Adam gets judged. And we just read, even the ground itself is cursed because of what unfolded with that forbidden fruit. There's a lot of judgment going on, which is why I found an interesting surprise this week, and I've read this account probably dozens of times, but this is the first time I noticed that there is yet grace in the midst of all this judgment. Because we see a phrase, and I didn't see it until this week, repeated three times in the midst of all this judgment, God says, again and again, "You will eat." Even amidst all the judgment, the serpent and Adam and Eve and the ground itself, God still assures them, "You will still eat." And I think we miss out on it because of what comes first in all these phrases. Through painful toil, you will eat. Despite thorns and thistles, you will eat. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat. Now, the first half of all of those lines communicates the unfortunate but deserved consequences of their poor choice. Painful toil, thorns, thistles, the sweat of your brow. But the last half, I read it now as a refrain of God's grace. You will still eat. Because if you are exiting the garden, the only place you've ever known food is in the garden, you might be thinking, will I eat? And God, in his graceful refrain, tells them three times, you will still eat. It's not going to be as easy. It's not going to be as rewarding. But you will still eat. Because, my friends, our God is a God of both justice and grace. I think when we make errors as Christians in either how we think about God or act toward God, it's because we tend to lean so heavily towards one, we forget the other. That God is so full of justice that he can't have grace, or that he's so full of grace that he doesn't have any justice. But in this instance and many, many others, we see that God is both a God of justice and a God of grace at the same time. And one of the interesting ideas that's happening in this part of the biblical narrative, at this point, things are still pretty simple. We're very early. We're only in Genesis 3. There's one God, there are two people, and there is one vocation for the entirety of humanity. Now, that entirety is only two people, but there's one vocation: to work and to care for the land that God created. That's it. That's all there is for humanity as far as a vocation is concerned. Whether you call it farming or gardening or orcharding or whatever this is, that's it. There's one vocation for humanity: to work and care for the land that God has created and given to them. It seems safe to assume that before the fall, before the eating of this forbidden fruit, things like pain and thistles and thorns were not part of the equation for human vocation. Vocation didn't involve any thorns or thistles or pain. So one of the outcomes of the fall that we see here is the reality that our work will not always be joyful or rewarding. There are times when our work will not be joyful or rewarding. Some days you'll have more thorns and thistles than you will have accomplishing something good. Some days the stress and strain will tower over your efforts at accomplishing something good. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands because there'd be so few of them up, but just think for a second. Have you ever had a day of work that was pretty terrible? See, none of you. That's what I thought. Or have you ever had a job, an overall job, you're like, this is terrible? There are thorns and thistles in the vocations of humankind these days. There's a study that's done every year by Gallup. It's called the Workplace, the Global Workplace Report. They did it in 2022, and were asking people about their engagement in their vocation. The results are not great. So here's an infographic that I found. You won't be able to probably read all the text on the screen, but what they found is most people would say that they don't find their work meaningful and they're not very engaged in it. You can see on the far right, 21% of employees said they are engaged at their work. Yikes. 80% of us are not engaged in the work or the vocation that we find ourselves in. According to the study, more people were using phrases like, I'm living for the weekend, I'm watching the clock tick, or I'm just here for a paycheck. There are thorns and thistles among the multitude of human vocation. There used to just be one. Now there are thousands upon thousands of ways that we can work in this world, that we can find a vocation. So I just wanted to take this moment while we're looking at this passage today to say this. There will be pain and sweat and thorns and thistles present in whatever vocation you find yourself in. But if you believe that you are walking in the calling that God has for you, whether a lifelong calling or just a seasonal calling, please keep at the work God has put in front of you. There is no thistle-free vocation in all of humanity. It doesn't exist. Thorns and thistles are a part of what it means to do the work God has laid out in front of us. But he promises to strengthen us for the task. Now, Reverend Wynn connected this idea of the thistles of Genesis 3 with the human heart. He said that those thistles are a reminder of the hurt and the pain that comes when we choose to live in disobedience to God's desires for us and his instructions to us. One of the quotes that I read this morning from the devotional, "Thistles are never pleasant to handle or to step on if one is barefooted. They always hurt. Never have I seen a thistle that was desirable to touch or to handle. Their very nature is to hurt everyone that has anything to do with them. The more you handle them, the more you get hurt. These thistles remind every one of us, descendants of Adam, that every time we touch or play around with disobeying God, we are going to get hurt." I think one of the most clear examples of this truth that we can find in sort of a condensed fashion in Scripture is the story of the life of Samson. We're given that story in just a few chapters in the book of Judges. But the story of Samson's life, I think, is the story of playing around, walking around barefoot among these thistles of temptation and sin and disobedience. And so when we look at the story of Samson, we can see these themes rising to the top. If you're unfamiliar with the story of Samson, he was a Jewish man who was called to live in all of the ways that the Jewish people were called, but he also took a Nazirite vow, which meant that he had three things that he had to do above and beyond what it meant to just live an obedient Jewish life. Three things that he was asked to do in addition above and beyond because of this Nazirite vow. Here they are: don't go near dead things, don't cut your hair, don't drink wine. If you know the story of Samson, you know how this goes. Let me remind you of a few of the things that happened in his life, because even though God empowered Samson by his Spirit with incredible, tremendous strength, most of the time that we read in Samson's life, he did not walk in step with the Spirit, to use a New Testament phrase. He was empowered by the Spirit with all kinds of strength, but he had trouble keeping in step with the Spirit in obedience to God's laws, decrees, and especially the Nazirite vow. Let's look at the first one. Don't go near dead things. If you've read the story of Samson, you know he makes a lot of people dead with his own two hands. Multiple accounts of Samson doing that in the story. And we could talk about whether that was God designing it or whether Samson sometimes acted impulsively and used his strength in ways that were not pleasing to God. But in the end, Samson used his bare hands to make a lot of people dead. Beyond that, he did a couple other things. One of his sprees of anger for his weapon, he chose the jawbone of a donkey. What's interesting is in the text, there's a particular word that goes with that phrase. It says a fresh jawbone of a donkey, meaning that donkey had not been dead for long. And so Samson goes near this dead donkey to pick up this weapon. Beyond that, there's the story where Samson is confronted with this wild lion, and in his great strength, he tears the lion apart with his bare hands, and then a little later, he's walking on the same path, and he notices that some bees have built some sort of hive inside this carcass of the animal and does what any one of us would do. He stops real quick, kneels down, and scoops some honey out of the inside of the lion carcass so that he can eat it. You guys have all done that, I'm sure. He touches the dead animal. He did not do real well with this first command: don't go near dead things. Okay, what about the second one? Don't cut your hair. Now, if you're even casually familiar with the story of Samson, you know how this turns out. He ends up with this woman named Delilah. She constantly is trying to figure out how to disarm him of his great strength because she's in cahoots with people that want to do bad things, blah, blah, blah. And eventually he tells her, listen, if my hair gets cut, then I will lose my strength. And of course, he falls asleep. She cuts his hair and things go really, really bad for him at that point. Okay, he's 0 for 2. What about this last one? Don't drink wine. Now, we have no indication directly from Scripture that he drank wine. We do know that he threw a party at a wedding, and there was a great feast, and there was most likely wine there. But even beyond that, when Samson left his hometown and walked away from his people and walked away from God, I think is what we're supposed to understand in the story, the places he went were places like the vineyards of Timnah and the valley of Sorek. Do you know what they grow in vineyards? Grapes. And those grapes are used to make wine. The valley of Sorek, the word Sorek literally means grape. Samson chose, when he left the confines, the safety of his hometown and his people, he chose to walk around and stroll around where these thistles of temptation, some of the greatest grapes, the choicest of wines in these areas, and he allowed himself to walk around and to play around in those areas. His story is a great reminder of what can happen when we play around and handle and touch the thorns and thistles of sin and disobedience, because if you know the story, Samson ends up losing his strength, losing his eyes, losing even his freedom. He ends up chained up as a prized prisoner of his enemies. And we read in this story one of the saddest phrases in all of the Bible. Samson did not know that the Lord had left him. Did not know that the Lord had left him. God, in some sense, withdrew his presence from Samson's life. Now, this is because Samson had made so many decisions to distance himself from God. But this distance was created. And actually, there's a lot of similarity with the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. Because when they make their poor choices, what happens? Distance is created between them and the presence of God. God withdrew his presence. Because whether it's Adam and Eve or Samson, they basically said to themselves and God, you know what? I'm going to take care of this on my own. I've got this by myself. Now, one thing that's important to note, though, is that in neither one of these stories does God abandon the people, whether Adam and Eve or whether Samson. In Adam and Eve's story, not only does he say, you will eat, but if you read the account, he gives them clothing. He covers up their shame. He remains with them, even if it's a distance that they have chosen. With Samson, following up one of the saddest lines in all the Bible, he did not know the Lord had left him. Just a few words later, we read, after he has been, his strength has been taken, his eyes have been gouged out, he's chained up, but it says, his hair began to grow. Because even though this distance had been created, God was not yet done using Samson. Distance was created, but God did not abandon these people. One line from Reverend Wynn's devotional really struck me this week, talking about how we should view these thorns and thistles. And he said, we need to view these things, these sin and disobedience, just like God does, as foreign, injurious invasion into our life. I love that collection of words is fantastic. Foreign, injurious invasion. Foreign because it does not belong. It has no place. You guys remember the Sesame Street song? One of these things is not like the other. When we begin walking with Christ, there's no room, there's no place for these things. They become foreign to us. Injurious. Sin can bring temporary pleasure. If it didn't, we wouldn't be drawn to it. But the brokenness, the pain, the hurt that accompanies sin is not worth it. The injurious nature that it has in our lives. And then finally, invasion. Sin and temptation under the direction of the enemy of our souls are part of an active assault on God's desires for us. There is an active assault on the lives God has for us, who we are called to be and what we are called to do. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about this. It reminds us, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And so I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. That's a loaded phrase. That's a thistle-laden phrase, that there is an active assault. against the goodness of God, the grace of God in our lives. The temptation and sin and disobedience is an invasion seeking to destroy who God is calling us to be. When sin and disobedience are left unchecked and unchallenged, they can invade our souls. Remember the Canadian thistle? Wasn't too long ago. This is one of the quotes from the website. This plant is highly invasive, severely reduces pasture capacity and desirable forages, degrades wildlife habitat, can hinder reforestation and landscape restoration efforts. Once a population gets established, it begins to quickly displace native vegetation. I read that and I was like, this is such a great example of what the weeds, the thistles, the thorns of sin and temptation can do in our own lives. They reduce our capacity for growth as they invade our hearts. They degrade the habitats of our hearts. They hinder the restoration that God wants to do in our lives. We're told in 1 Peter that we are God's holy nation. The church is a holy nation, a foreigner and an exile. What does that mean? It means that we live in a world where the darkness of sin reaches to every corner of creation, and yet we are called into the glorious light of God in Christ. Seeking to identify and distance ourselves from those injurious invaders that want to weed their way into our hearts and our souls. The power to overcome those temptations into disobedience, to actively, intentionally deal with the thorns and the thistles in our lives, that comes through the Holy Spirit. Reverend Wynn in the devotional, I loved it, he talks about the old-fashioned way of dealing with thistles by hand, how challenging it can be, but how important it is for a healthy crop to actually grow. This is the ongoing work, spiritually, of formation in our lives. In partnership with the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's power, we seek to weed the fields of our souls. But there's yet another power at work, even previous to that. It's the power that we have that sets us free from the devastating consequences of sin. And we have it through Jesus, the one who wore a crown of thorns to save us from the grip of sin and shame, from disobedience and death. I don't think it's any coincidence that part of the curse of Adam was thistles and thorns. And the one who reversed the curse of Adam wore a crown of thorns on his head. I know it was intended as mockery by the Roman soldiers who were beating him within an inch of his life, but I can't help now but see when I look at the crown of thorns that Jesus wore, I'm reminded of the thorns and the thistles of Genesis 3, that he is the thorn bearer for you and for me, willingly laying down his life in order to save us from the devastating effects of sin and disobedience, the shame and the death that goes along with it. So let's think and pray through a few responses to what we've looked at today so that it sinks down deeper into our hearts as we finish our time studying Scripture together. Here's the first one, and these are in your bulletins if you want to take them home and look at them further during the week. Has your vocation been feeling a little thorny lately? Ask God to give you encouragement and perseverance and the ability to see the value in what He is calling you to do. Second, is there an area of life in which you've been playing around with the temptation or disobedience that Reverend Wynn spoke of? Invite the Spirit to strengthen you against those attempts at invasion into your soul. And lastly, just take a moment, especially as we have another time of worship here, give thanks to Jesus for his willingness to lay down his life, to wear a crown of thorns, to free us from those consequences, the devastating effects of sin. I'm going to flip through those one more time. Maybe one of them grabs your heart more than the others. At some point, if it's helpful to close your eyes, bow your head, whatever it is during this moment of silence, we invite the Holy Spirit to speak to each of us individually, and I'm going to close that moment of silence and reflection with a word of prayer.